I want to begin this morning by asking a couple of questions. We've read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, so you're going to have a little bit of a head start on the first question I'm going to ask you. Well, that's simply this. If someone were to ask you, tell me about the book of 1 Thessalonians. What is the book of 1 Thessalonians about? A friend? A neighbor? Maybe somebody at school? And I understand that's probably not the first question out of someone's mouth. What is 1 Thessalonians about? But let's say you're thumbing through your Bible. You're headed toward 2 Thessalonians. You're headed toward the book of Hebrews. And you come across 1 Thessalonians. What is it that strikes you as your eyes gaze on that title of that particular book? For example, in other words, we're going through our Bibles and we see the gospel accounts. What comes to our mind is the life of Christ, isn't it? Probably first and foremost, primarily. We get a little further and we're going toward 1 Corinthians maybe, and there's the book of Acts. And we know what strikes us there, don't we? There's the beginning of the church. There are those accounts of conversion. There are those missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Things such as that, thoughts such as that will strike our minds. Or maybe we're headed somewhere a little further and we come across the book of Romans, and there's Paul's great treatise on justification by an obedient faith through the blood of Jesus Christ and how we ought to live in view of that. And we have thoughts that come to our minds. We see these various books. Book of Hebrews. We know that's about better things, isn't it? That's about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And we're not going to go through all of these this morning, but I said all of that to say this, to pose my question once again. What comes to mind when you think about 1 Thessalonians? Well, I dare say that the answers are going to be wide-ranging that are coming to your minds right now. I almost see a blank expression or two. But I'm going to dare say that some of the answers that come to mind are going to be, well, it's one of those short books in the New Testament. It's one of those books that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Well, that's all right and true, isn't it? Someone else is thinking maybe, well, that's that book, and we're thinking primarily of contents this morning, although those background things are important. Thinking of contents, somebody says, well, that's that book that has all of those little short verses in the last chapter. You know, if you're going to, the memory verses. Pray without ceasing. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Rejoice evermore. Those things perhaps come to mind. Maybe somebody else is thinking, that's that book that has something about the second coming of Christ in every chapter. And that'd be an accurate reflection as well. But what I want us to look at for just a little while this morning, and what I want to suggest to you, is that perhaps first and foremost, when we think about the book of 1 Thessalonians, we need to think about the subject of holiness. The subject of holiness, because we're going to see, and as we read together, as Jackie read out loud just a few moments ago, holiness is something that is emphasized. In fact, I would suggest to you again that the predominant theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians is God's call to us to be holy. Of course, it is first addressed there to those Christians in 1 Thessalonica, there in the writing of the Apostle Paul. Before beginning to look this morning at some ways that holiness is going to be manifested, that it's going to be reflected in our lives, this most needed trait, something that ought to be at the forefront of our minds and in some respect or another, I want us to, first of all, ask ourselves the question, what is holiness? And then secondly, why is it important? You know, if you were to go to a Bible dictionary, and I would imagine that even in just a regular English dictionary, you're going to find some of these words or expressions used to define what holiness is. Now, the very first part here, I simply put some words that are very similar, some words that are related to the word holiness. In fact, in the New Testament, when you read the word sanctification, or you read the word sanctify, or you read the word saint, you're looking at a word that is related to that word holiness. In fact, they're translated from the same Greek terms, the same family of Greek words. Sanctification having to do with maintaining holiness in our life. Sanctified, to set apart. A saint is one who has been set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But what we're going to emphasize as well is that the key aspect of holiness is separation. It's separation to God. It's being separated from sin and consecrated or devoted to God. It has to do with being pure from evil conduct and obedient or observant of God's will. Probably not one of those words we hear in everyday conversation, is it? But it's something that we need to be concerned about and something that we need to be examining our lives, or our lives rather, in the light of. We live in a very unholy society. We live in a very unholy world. And we've had lessons before, Lord willing. We will have lessons somewhat after this one today. And we detail and we talk about some of the things that we ought to be abstaining from and refraining from. Things that are unholy and impure. Impure thoughts, impure speech, impure actions and activities, and even just the entertainment that so many people just love and enjoy. Things that are unholy. We live in a very lascivious and sensual world, but we understand those things. A very self-centered world. But they did just as well in the first century in the city of Thessalonica. Why is holiness important? I want you to look at just three or four reasons before we begin to look at some manifestations of holiness as set forth by the Apostle Paul in this book of 1 Thessalonians. But I want to suggest, first of all, as we think about why holiness is important, is that holiness has always been a defining trait of God's people. You know, there are people who claim to be religious, and they would claim to be religious on one hand, and act as if so it didn't matter how they lived on the other hand, or whether or not they were really separated from the world of sin, and lust, and lasciviousness, and self-centeredness, and just whatever the impure thing might be. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, as God is beginning to address the Israelites as His chosen people. And by the way, these words are going to sound familiar to us because they're applied or used by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 of those who are Christians. Holiness has always been a defining trait of God's people, being separated from sin and separated from the world and dedicated and consecrated to serving Him. God said there, "Now, if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites. And I've got Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19 there because the words are presented again when the covenant is being renewed there to the people of God, just short before they enter into the land of Canaan. We're to be holy because God is holy. And we're to strive to be like the one who created us in His image. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Your Bible reading, you get the book of Leviticus, and there are all the sacrifices and the rituals dealing with the priests and the feast days and so on. The book of Leviticus is emphasizing holiness is what it's doing. In Leviticus 11 and verse 44, God said, "For I am the Lord your God, and you are to sanctify yourselves and be holy because I am holy." That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where again we find that verse quoted by the Apostle Peter there. Repeatedly in the book of Leviticus, God's people were called upon to reflect and to imitate His holiness. We're to strive to be like the one who made us. But a third thing I want to emphasize here, just for a moment, is the fact that holiness is important. The separation from the world and sin and evil, and its dedication and consecration to serving God, because holiness stands as what I think we could accurately refer to as a boundary marker that distinguishes God's people from those in the world. And there's to be a difference. There's to be a distinction. When it comes to sin and evil and those things that are lustful and lascivious and those things that are wrapped up in simply material pursuits and all of that kind of thing. Leviticus 20, verses 23 through 26. Again, as God's people in the Old Testament were being addressed, the Lord said, "You must not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am about to drive out before you, because they have done all these things, and I am filled with disgust against them." By the way, these takes from the New English Translation. Yours may be slightly different this morning. I think this is a good rendering of what the Lord is saying here. You don't live like the world is. You don't live like those pagans, those heathens, those idolaters. You know, we live in a world today where there are a lot of things that are legal that are not right. They're not moral. They're not biblical. They're not holy. Verse 24, he said, "So have I said to you, yourselves, you yourselves will possess their land, and I myself will give it to you for a possession, a land flowing with milk and honey, I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the others. You must be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the other peoples to be mine. And then fourthly and lastly, as we think about why holiness is important, the Hebrew writer puts it in these terms. He said simply, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We've got to be separated from sin. We've got to strive to be those who are separate from sin and the defilements of this world and dedicated and consecrated to serving God in order to live with Him forever. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about there in that 12th chapter and verse 14. Now I want us to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at just a few things that I think stand out to us as we go through the book of 1 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians, and I think they were predominantly Gentiles. The converts, they'd been Gentiles. There were some among the Jews who had been converted, but primarily among the Gentiles who had turned from their idolatrous and their pagan ways and had turned to God. In other words, they had been sanctified. They had been made holy. They had become saints through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, there the Apostle Paul says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, we said just a few moments ago that we live in a very unholy society today. One that is filled with sensuality and lust and lasciviousness and materialism and every kind of rank practice that you can imagine. It wasn't any better in the first century. It wasn't any better in the situation, in the culture, the society from which many of these Thessalonians had been converted. In fact, I'll just give you one general for instance. Fornication was practiced in the name of religion in the first century. In the city of Thessalonica. That was one of the things, one of the situations. Not just idolatry, but fornication practiced in the name of religion. This is from what they had come. This is from what they had separated themselves. And so as we think about them, we think about Paul's letter, and we think about ourselves today, we're not going to focus on any one of these sections in great detail today. We may go back, and at least with a couple of them, I'd like for us to do that at some future time, and look at some of these in a little bit more detail, but I want us to reflect in general as to how holiness is going to be seen or manifest in our life, just as Paul indicates that it was in there. First of all, as we look at the first chapter, we see that holiness is seen in service to God. We're set apart from serving Satan and from serving this world and the material things of this life to serving God. And in that connection there, in the third verse of the first chapter, here the Apostle Paul, in this prayer of thanksgiving and remembrance for the Thessalonians, I'm remembering your work of faith and your labor of love and your endurance of hope. What were they doing? They were serving God. They were working. In fact, the word labor there indicates that they were intensely toiling for God. They were motivated by their conviction. They were motivated by their love for God and their love for others and their love for the lost, as we're going to see. And the gospel spread out from them. And they were motivated by their hope. Their hope of heaven. Their hope of eternal life. Holiness is seen in serving God. Holiness is seen in striving to imitate the Lord, becoming like Him. Look at that sixth verse there in that first chapter. The writer says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message." We find it more than one place in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, for example, that we're striving to become like Christ. We're to try to achieve the measure of the standard of the stature of Jesus Christ. His life, His actions, His thoughts, His words are to be the gauge that we're to strive to attain to imitate Him. Somebody says, "Well, I'm just as good as that person over there. I think maybe, you know, I'm a little bit better than those people over there." Those people there, this person here, that's not the measure. The measure is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the standard for the holiness that we're to seek to attain in our lives. Let's look again as we continue in this first chapter just for a moment here. And that's the fact that holiness is manifest when we're living such lives that we are an example of what it means to be a Christian to others. Do others look at our lives and what's reflected in our attitudes, our words, our thoughts, our actions, and think, "I want to be like that. if that's what a child of God is, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I want to try to become one of those. Or sometimes, you know, is it the other way? You know, sometimes we hear people make a statement more often like this. Well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul, as he commends these Thessalonians, and they hadn't been Christians for a very long time. He said, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Am I holy? Well, one of the measures of that is this. Am I living a life that is exemplary of what I say? Of the places I go. By the way that I dress. By the faithfulness that can be seen in me. There's a lot more we could say about that, but I want to move to the second chapter just for a few moments this morning and make this point. And here, primarily, what we're going to see is this, that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing, and really, I think, to a certain extent, defending his work among the Thessalonians. But what he says as you drop down there to the third verse is this. And then later on, as we drop down to verse 10, I want to drop down to verse 10 first of all. Here, as the Apostle Paul is talking about his teaching, and obviously the things that he states here are things that should characterize the teaching of any of us as we strive to reach those who are lost. But he said this, and ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I want to touch just briefly this morning just a few things that the Apostle Paul says there. He says, when we came to you, he said, we didn't come with deceit. He said, we weren't trying to lead you into error. He said, we didn't come to you with uncleanness. In other words, our motives were pure. We had some kind of ulterior motive. He says, we didn't come to you in guile. We weren't lying to you. We weren't trying to lead you astray in any respect. You go a little bit further there, and down in the fourth verse, he said, and when we came to you and we were preaching the gospel to you, we weren't trying to please men, but trying to please God. You know, we have a problem when we think about what we're going to say, and we're more concerned about what somebody is going to think about it than we are what God is going to think about it, or what the truth about the matter might be. The Apostle Paul goes a little bit further, and he said, and we didn't come to you flattering you. We didn't try to build you up and use some kind of, you know, worldly secular sales pitch to you. We wanted you to understand the truth about the gospel. He says, we weren't seeking glory. And he said, we were willing to suffer as we were spreading our message among you. Holiness is going to be seen in our teaching and in the way that we present what we do to others. Look with me in the third chapter, in verse 13, just for a moment. The Apostle Paul, in the interval here, is saying some personal things about his plans and his travel plans and how he loved them and how he wanted to hear from them and how he had heard from them as Timothy had returned with some things about how they were doing at Thessalonica. But then in verse 13 of chapter 3 he said, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in what? In holiness. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Paul's focus still is on holiness, and it certainly is as we drop down here into the fourth chapter. And the Apostle Paul says, if we're manifesting holiness in our lives, then it's going to be seen in moral purity. And the first few things he addresses here in this fourth chapter, the first part of it, is a warning and condemnation of sexual immorality, of fornication, of violating God's law in any respect with regard to marriage or marriage and divorce. Let's look at just a couple of things that he says here. But before we do that, look at verse 3 with me. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There's that holiness word again. Living a life separate and dedicated to serving God. Separate from the world and sin and the way that people are living around you. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some of your translations say holiness. And honor. That's that same word again. He dropped down to verse 7 and he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see why we say this is a theme, the predominant theme of 1 Thessalonians. This is one of those texts I want us to come back and look at in some more detail perhaps later on. But here's the highlights in essence of what he says here. He says, keep away from sexual immorality. Abstain from fornication. any sexual relationship outside of a marriage relationship. The next expression is one that, depending on what translation you're reading from, is going to render the word either vessel or body or wife. We don't have the time to look at that in specific detail this morning. But what he's saying here again is you either, he says, you live with your wife in a holy and honorable estate. He's saying you control yourself, your passions, your lust, in holiness and honor. And then the third part here, he says this, that no one should violate the rights of his brother or take advantage of him. What's he saying there? He said, you don't take another man's wife. You don't take another man, another woman's husband. You don't do that. They were having some of the same problems back then that our society has today. And he gives a couple of reasons. He says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these cases. That makes that a serious matter, doesn't it? And we don't abstain from fornication. When we don't possess our bodies, or we'll talk about that in some more detail later on, but when we don't act in accord with the standard of holiness and righteousness and honor and these matters of moral purity, when we stand against someone else and taking their husband or their wife, God says they will deal with me in the judgment, those who violate that standard. And then again he says, for God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And then as we think about holiness, we see that the Apostle Paul here in this particular epistle, that he presents holiness in the view of the fact that Jesus is coming again. What are the things that ought to motivate us to be holy? What are the things that ought to motivate us to live lives that are pure and separate from sin, dedicated and consecrated to serving God? One of those great motivations is the fact that one day this life is going to come to an end. Time is going to end. Jesus is going to return. And we're going to stand before Him in judgment. Look at some of the verses here in the latter part of the latter really main section of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul here, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, as that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or that is precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, Jesus is coming again. Well, what's the practical message? What's the practical aspect of that teaching there? It is, be ready. Be found living a holy life, a righteous life. And he puts that in these terms in verses 4 through 5 or 6 here in the 5th chapter. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, as that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye all are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And then verse 7 he says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What's he saying here? He's using the word day and light to denote a walk that is holy and blameless before the Lord. To denote the lives of those who are ready when Jesus comes again. He's using the words night and darkness in the sense of sin and error and those who are not going to be found ready when Jesus comes again. Look with me just for a moment in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 here, beginning there in about verse 8 or so, and the context going several verses, but down through verse 11, where here he talks about a walk that is righteous. He says, for you were sometime darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There we see these words of light and darkness used in terms of holiness and a right walk with the Lord. You get to that section, that maybe is one of the most memorable sections of 1 Thessalonians to us, We're toward the end of the Apostle Paul is issuing a series of short, pithy exhortations, very meaningful teachings. Rejoice evermore. Verse 16, chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then verse 23, once again, here toward the very end of it, he says, you do these things so that you'll be found blameless. That is holy when Jesus comes again. He said, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. There's our word sanctify. He said, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be holy. We're to strive for holiness. We're to understand that we're to be holy as God is holy, that holiness is one of those things that, as we said before, is a boundary marker. It's a line of demarcation between those who are serving God and those who reject God, those who obstinately refuse His will or His word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter wrote, you yourselves as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verses 15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in all of your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Next time you're flipping through your Bible and you come across 1 Thessalonians, you're headed toward Hebrews or James or somewhere else, I want you to think about holiness as being a thing of that particular epistle. But even more importantly than that, the importance of striving to be holy, separate from sin, separate from this world of evil and lust and sensuality and materialism and all of those things, and dedicated and consecrated to serving God. To begin living holy and pure lives, we must first purify our souls in obeying the truth. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verses 22 and 23, when he says, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Are you here this morning and maybe have never begun a holy walk with God because you simply haven't become one of His children? You haven't purified your soul by obeying the gospel, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That happens when you come to Him as a penitent believer, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, and are baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or are you here this morning and maybe have begun that walk, but the life of holiness hasn't always been what it should have been? Maybe there are even some things that need to be made right in a public way. Either be the case, once you come this morning as we stand and as we sing.